we spend a few minutes together in prayer. This is your opportunity just to be quiet before God and let Him know those things that are on your mind or on your heart. Lift your thanks and praise to Him, but also just bring whatever burdens or things that are weighing you down and give them to God this morning. So we'll have a few moments of silent prayer and then I'll close our prayer time. Father in heaven, we thank you that in the stillness of these moments, we know that you are here because your spirit is all places and you can be everywhere in every place at every time, and anyone who calls on your name and who lifts their heart to you, you hear them. That's a mystery that we don't fully understand, but we know from our experience the times that you give us peace, the times that you reassure us, the times that we see you work in answer to prayer. Thank you that you care about us. Thank you that you know everything that we're going through. Thank you that you know the deepest burdens of our hearts. We lay them before you this morning. We cast our cares upon you because you care for us. We come to you with our burdens when we feel weighed down because you invite us to come and you promise to give us rest. So I pray this morning that you would give us rest for our minds and all the things that we're thinking about and wrestling with, that you will give us rest for our bodies as at times we feel worn out from, even worn out from just sitting in the house and not being able to do some of the things that we're used to doing. Lord, we may feel worn out in spirit and in mind, and you are the one who refreshes and renews us and strengthens us. So we come to you and pray that you would give us rest, that you would give us peace, that you would hear the prayers of our hearts, that you would work, that you would bring healing to our nation, that you would bring healing to this land, that you would bring healing to many who are suffering, both physically, emotionally, financially. You know the struggles that each person has. And all around the world, Lord, there are people who desperately need you and need your grace. And we pray that through your people, through your church, that you would be made known and that people would find their hope and their peace in you. Thank you for hearing our prayers this morning that we lift to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Back before all of the coronavirus stuff, whatever you want to call it, hit, we were wrapping up a study in the book of 1 John. And one of the things that we talked about when we were going through 1 John was the instructions to God's people that said specifically that anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. And that's in 1 John chapter 2. But later in 1 John chapter 4, it says, you can't claim to love God if you hate your brother or your sister or your mother or your father. The two don't go together. And we talked about what that meant, and we talked about the fact that when John says you're not to hate your brother or sister, he's not just talking about your biological brother or sister, and he's not just talking about your brothers and sisters in the church, and he's not just talking about your brothers or sisters in the sense of whatever your ethnic background is. He's using that term in a general sense to talk about your fellow human beings. Well, back in March, after the last time I spoke about that, one of the members of our church came up and she asked me, well, I'm struggling with one particular verse of scripture that's in Luke chapter 14, because there Jesus says, if you come to me, but you don't hate your father and mother, your brothers, your sisters, your children, and even your own life, you can't follow me. So why does God... And her question was, why would God tell us that we have to hate our father and our mother and our brothers and sisters and our children and even hate ourselves in order to follow Christ? And I said, well, we'll address that. And then coronavirus. And I never addressed it, because we were on vacation, actually, the week that everything started shutting down, which the awesome part of that was Galveston was not that crowded, and the airplane we were on was only half full. But when we got back, and I told you the story that we went into Kroger at 8:30 at night that Saturday night, and there was, hardly anything left in the store. There was no people. There were no bananas. No potatoes. Basically nothing. So, and we made an adventure of finding some stuff that we could, adapt and use and so on. But we got back from that, and in the weeks ahead, basically when I started speaking and just recording online, first out there in the lobby and then here, been trying to address some of the things about trusting God, how to deal with fear and so on. So I never got back to 1 John. Well, last Sunday, the same person that asked that question was here in the service, and she said, we never did get to finish that study that we were going through in 1 John, and I still have that question on what does Jesus mean that we should hate our father and mother. So that got me thinking about that particular thing, but also realizing that we live in a time right now where there is an exceptional amount of anger and animosity and vitriol and hate in our society today. And we either hear the word hate used a lot, or we see it written and spread on social media, or we see it in the actions of people. There is a lot of hate to go around. We talk about hate speech. We talk about hate crimes. The other night, we were with Amber and Milton at home about a week ago, earlier in this week, looking for something on TV, and they came across this show. It aired back several years ago, but I think it was being shown on Netflix, and it's called Hate Thy Neighbor. And I don't know if any of you have ever seen any of that, but it's more a kind of a documentary show. The guy who is a host is a comedian from Britain. His mother is British Greek and his father is Jamaican, so he's a mixed ethnicity. And I watched a little bit of the first episode of that, which was about the largest neo-Nazi group in the United States, far right and far white, basically separatist. White supremacist, and of all places, that's in Pennsylvania, which kind of shocked me. I would have expected that to be maybe somewhere in the deep south, but it was in Pennsylvania. And this guy went and interviewed, and he went to the guy who's the head of this neo-Nazi group. And, you know, unlike or in addition to what the KKK does and burning crosses, they burn large swastikas out in the fields. And, I mean, I never had heard of this particular group before, but he's interviewing and talking to them, and they were very kind and gracious to him, considering that he was mixed race, but they also were very firm in saying, no, you can't be part of some of this, some of the things that we do. The thing that struck me the most in that is there was one scene where he went to this house out in the country with a guy who's a leader of this neo-Nazi group, the largest one in the United States, and he's got two little kids, and he's got a wife, and just seemed like, you know, normal, ordinary Pennsylvanians who live out in the country somewhere. And outside, after he had talked to the husband, the wife was out there playing with our kids, and she just looked at him and she said, you know, I think we need a new genocide. And if you know what genocide is, it's like the eradication or the killing off of one particular ethnic group. Like you think about the genocide in Rwanda back in 1994, where one group basically massacred, I think, about 900,000 people. And that, she said, yeah, we need another genocide. And I thought, seriously, there are people who feel that way about other human beings in our country? And the reality is, yes. I didn't see the second episode, but it was about a black separatist group out of Harlem who believed that they're descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there's all these, there's about a whole year's worth of episodes, or 12 weeks of episodes or whatever. But I was just struck by that expression, hate thy neighbor. And I think we live in a day and age today, both in the political situation, both in this whole situation with the coronavirus and people who are mask wearers and non-mask wearers and people who are socially distanced and people who don't want to socially distance. I mean, there is a lot of angry, spiteful, hateful language that's going on out there. And just on every form of social media, everybody is expressing their views. And then on top of that, the protests and the rioting that have taken place in different cities, and the resurfacing of racial tension in our country, and issues that have not been resolved. And I thought, you know, I mean, there every day there are millions and millions and millions of posts that are out there with everybody's opinion, and a lot of them are angry, a lot of them are hateful. And, you know, back in the day, if you wanted to talk to someone on the telephone, you picked up a phone and you were connected by wires, telephone wires that went everywhere. If you wanted to watch TV, cable TV, you were connected by a wire that came to your house. Now everything is, and I don't know the science of how it works, but you have big old towers all across our nation that carry your internet waves, that carry your TV. And it used to be that your radio waves broadcast over a certain frequency, and television stations used to broadcast over the air. And that was like, kind of, except for stuff that went across the wire, that was the stuff that was going out in the air, was radio and television. Now, and I didn't really think about this till the other day, every text, everything that's posted on Facebook, every Twitter, every Instagram, every news story, whether it's CNN or Fox or whatever, all of that is floating around out there in the air that's being transmitted electronically. So every day there are millions and millions of messages that are floating through the air that we cannot see. Now, I don't know what that means, but you think about, in a spiritual sense, about the powers of darkness and the prince all the things that are, you know, Satan's described as the prince of the air, and you think about all of the stuff that's going out there through the airways. We can't read it or hear it or see it, but it's out there, you know. So our nation is under a cloud of anger and hate and animosity. And if you disagree with a certain social issue, it's often considered hate speech. And there's times that it should be considered hate speech because it is. If you do something harmful against a person of another ethnicity or religion or sexual orientation, it's considered a hate crime. And often those are hate crimes, and some of the things that are done to people and said to people are despicable. There are many instances where Christians are victims of hate speech and hate crimes. That's usually not as acknowledged as much for whatever reason. And it's not just in other countries, but it's here in America. And it's interesting, one of the songs we were talking about, Even So, Lord Jesus, Come, talks about a longing for Christ to return and to bring justice and to set things right. The Bible tells us that as followers of Jesus, we can expect to be hated. So if you post something or you tweet something or you send out an email that, maybe takes a strong biblical stand on something, you shouldn't be surprised if you get hateful response to that. Matthew chapter 24 was talking about, Jesus is talking about some of the signs of the end of times. And he says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and they will betray and hate each other. I mean, that will happen even among those who claim to believe in Jesus. There will be a time when people turn away from faith and they betray and hate each other. Mark 13 says, everyone is going to hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Luke chapter 6, verse 22 says, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. So we shouldn't be surprised in these coming days if the church or Christians are subject to a lot of this kind of hate language, hate speech, even hate crimes. And it's not just around the world, it is here in our nation. But what I wanted to get to today is what does it mean to hate, and what does the Bible say about hate? Now, if you look it up in the dictionary, hate, the definition is, hate is to feel intense or passionate dislike for something or someone. And maybe a little more intense, it is to detest something or someone, to abhor something or someone, to despise something or someone. And if you look up the definition of hatred, you see that it's prejudiced hostility. So we have a lot of hatred in our culture, and we sometimes struggle with hate toward other people. Now, there's a little nuance in that we'll get to later, because the Greek word that's used in the New Testament for hate also means to love less. So tuck that away in your mind, and we'll come back to that in a minute. So the question I want to ask is it ever right to hate something? Is it ever right to hate something? And I'm not going to ask for an answer, but some of you are thinking, no, you should never hate anything. What does the Bible say about that? And I think what the Bible teaches us, and we'll look at several scripture verses here, is that we are to hate things and actions and attitudes like injustice, oppression, violence, wrongdoing, pride, evil. We are to hate things that are contrary to God's holiness and goodness and kindness and compassion and love. And here's what Scripture has to say about some of that. In Psalm 97, verse 10, it says, let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hands of the wicked. Psalm 119 in verse 163 says, I hate and detest falsehood, but I love your law. Isaiah 61 says, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. And that's referring to God hating what is evil, what is oppressive, what is wicked. But most of these others have to do with us. Proverbs 8 verse 13 says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Amos 5, verse 15 says, hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts, and perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. And I think that verse is very apropos for where we are as a country today. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts, and perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on these United States. Romans 12, verse 9 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Hebrews 1, verse 9 says, you have loved righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the joy, oil of joy. So you kind of find a thread running through some of these scriptures. And there's other verses, many of them in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament, talking about hate what is evil, hate falsehood, robbery, wrongdoing, pride, arrogance, perverse speech, wickedness. And I wonder if we don't live in a day where we have compromised on so many things because we don't want to offend others. We don't want to be accused of hating anyone. Have we compromised on the evils that we see so prevalent in our world today because we don't want to offend anybody else? And yet Scripture makes it perfectly clear there are things, behaviors, actions, moral issues, there are things that we should hate. Now, that's hard because we teach our children not to hate. But there are things that we should hate that are completely contrary to the nature of God. But here's what I want to get to. There are things that we should hate, but we do not hate people. All of the animosity today over the issues that are taking place, it's really interesting to me that they are usually directed at other people. The animosity and the anger and the hate, if I may say so, are directed toward other people. They're not directed necessarily at resolving the issues. And I think that's the sad state that we're in. And it's likely why we'll not make much progress, because we're not really looking at the justice and the oppression and the evil doing and the pride and the arrogance and all of those things. We're looking at the people who have a different view than us, or the people that are involved in those things, and all of our animosity is directed toward people and not to the issues. As Christians, we should take a stand against those things that are evil and wrong in our society and our culture. We should take a stand against wrongdoing and against pride and arrogance. We should take a stand against those things that are the opposite of God's nature. But we do not hate people. Now, there's a common saying in the past few years is for churches is, well, you hate the sin but love the sinner. And that sounds good, but most of the time we're still, like, we're directing that at the sinner. Hate the sin, love the sinner, but we're still directing it at the sinner because we want to put people in their place and we want to show them where they're wrong. And the Bible doesn't call us to hate people. It calls us to hate those things that are the opposite of God's character, His holiness, and His goodness. And I think we have a really hard time, especially in the context that we're in right now in our nation, we have a really hard time of separating evil behavior, of separating hating evil behavior and hating people. And so, you know, even in the whole political realm, you can have strong disagreements about political ideologies on measures that are passed in the House or the Senate. But what you have is you have a lot of anger and hatred directed toward people. And you have Republicans that hate Democrats and Democrats that hate Republicans and Democrats that hate the president and the president that hates these people. I mean, that's all we see. And now in the whole race tensions that's going on, it's not just a concern, it seems to me. We're not just concerned about resolving this issue. We're concerned with expressing our feelings. And there's a lot of anger and hate that's being expressed in our world today. And I think we have a hard time separating hating what is wrong and what is evil, and hating people. And here's the point I want to make. God allows us to be angry, but He does not allow us to hate the person who wronged us or who is doing wrong. God allows us to be angry, but he does not allow us to hate the person who wronged us. So when you get into the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see that God makes it perfectly clear that we are not to hate. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 through 18, it says, "Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt." In other words, you deal with whatever issue is there. If there's a problem, if your neighbor's doing something that's not right, you deal with them frankly, but you do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. And it goes on to say, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So when Jesus in the New Testament says, here's the two greatest commands, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, he's quoting the first part from Deuteronomy, but he's quoting the love your neighbor as yourself from this passage in Leviticus chapter 19. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, it's interesting. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now, some people have taken that verse and says, well, Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And they have presumed that that was what the Old Testament taught, that you should love your neighbor but hate your enemy. But actually, that's not taught anywhere in the Old Testament. And what Jesus is saying is, you've been told by the religious leaders of your day that you love your neighbor and you hate your enemy, but I'm telling you something different. And he's going back to that passage in Leviticus. I tell you something different. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Don't hate even your enemies. Anyone who claims to be in the light, John said, and hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. And in 1 John 4, verse 20, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Now, all of those are really strong words, but the one thing that comes through clearly to me is that we are not to hate another human being. No matter what they've done, no matter how despicable, we may hate what they have done. We may hate the injustice or the violence or the oppression. We certainly, and it's hard to wrap our minds around this because immediately our mind goes to a serial killer or Hitler or something like that and say, well, how do we not hate a person like that? Well, we hate what they've done and we hate the wickedness and the evil of that, but we're not to harbor hate in our hearts toward anyone. When you stop and think about it, hatred is a poison that destroys us from within. People that hold on to hate or bitterness or resentment towards someone who've hurt them, they end up doing more damage to themselves than to the person that they hold that against. And hatred is a poison that destroys us. It produces bitterness. It eats away at our hearts and our minds. And in Hebrews chapter 12, Scripture tells us not to let a root of bitterness spring up in our hearts. In other words, don't let hatred take a hold of your heart. So the Bible teaches us that we're to hate the evil practices, the injustice, the oppression, the violence, all of those things that are contrary to the good nature, the holy nature of God, that are contrary to God's goodness and holiness. We're to hate those things, but we're not to hate the people who perpetrate them. So there's no place for hatred to take a hold in our heart. And that's hard because I think every one of us probably, especially if it's been something personal that's been done to us. Yeah, we can maybe separate ourselves out from all of the big issues of what's happening in our nation. But when somebody hurts us or treats us wrong or injures us, it's hard not to let that bitterness and that hatred begin to grow in our heart. But the Scripture tells us that we're not to do that. So what about this verse that I mentioned at the beginning? Luke 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me but does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And the question that was posed to me is, why does Jesus tell us that we have to hate our own father, mother, wife, and children, and brothers and sisters, even our own life, if we're going to really follow him and be his disciple? And this brings us to one of the things that's challenging for us is that the scriptures, the Old and New Testament, were not written in English. They were written in Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament. Those of you who have been around for a while, you know that because I reference that often. And there are nuances in the Greek words that don't come through in English. And the Greek word for hate is miseo, and it means to despise or detest or abhor something. It has the same sense of hate that we would understand, but it has this other meaning, and that meaning is to love less. To love less. So the word hate is used as a hyperbole, an exaggeration to get across the point. And what Jesus basically was saying is that if you don't love your family less than you love me, you're not really ever going to be able to become my follower. He doesn't say you shouldn't love your family, but he says if you don't love your family less than you love me, if I'm not in first place in your life, you really can't follow me. And so the way you could most literally translate that to reflect that idea of the word meseo, which means to love less, it would be like this. If anyone comes to me and does not love his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his own life less than he loves the Lord, he cannot be my disciple. And that's what Jesus was trying to get across. He wasn't saying we should hate in the way of despising or detesting or abhorring our family. He's not even talking about the fact that, you know, we should just, you know, disassociate ourselves with our family. He was simply trying to get across this point that unless we love him more than we love our family, we can't truly follow him. And a couple of other translations that you would find, the Good News translation says, if anyone comes to me but loves his father, mother, wife, children, brothers or sisters, or even his own life more than me, he cannot be my follower. And then it goes on to say, another translation says, those who come to me cannot be my disciples unless they love me more than they love father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters, and their own lives. The contemporary English version phrases that in a similar way. It says, you cannot be my disciple unless you love me more than you love your father and mother, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters. You cannot come with me unless you love me more than you love your own life. So in that passage, Jesus was not saying you should hate your family in the way that we would hear that or think of it. He's simply saying you should love your family less than you love me. And I think a lot of times we have that inverted. Here's our love for our family is here. Our love for God is here somewhere on the side, and we try to somehow make those fit together. What God is saying is your love for me has to be up here. Your love for your family and even your own life has to be down here. And by comparison, you know, it's almost as if you hate yourself and your family, but you love God. But he wasn't getting across the sense of what we typically think of as hate. He was saying that if you need to love less, you need to love your family less than you love the Lord. Now, most of the English translations use the word hate, and we struggle and stumble over that because we just saw all these verses that we're not supposed to hate our neighbor, we're not supposed to hate anyone else, so why would Jesus say this? And as I thought about that, I thought, does that mean if I love something more than I love God, does that mean in some way I'm expressing a sense of hate toward God because I love something else more? Am I loving God less? I don't have an answer for that. But the point that Jesus was making is, in comparison, we need to love God more than we love anything else. And when we love something else more than we love God, it's almost as if it were a form of hate. Well, here's the bottom line that I want you to take away from all of this. I think it's clear that we as believers, we need to hate and despise the evil that is in this world. And we need to speak out when we have a platform to speak out. But when we speak out against it, we don't need to speak out in hateful language that demeans those who are espousing those views or actions. And while we need to hate and despise the evil that is in this world, there is no place for hatred of other people in our lives as a follower of Jesus. And so we may speak out against the evil that is in this world, but we have to find a way to do that where we're not demeaning and hating the people who may be involved in that. As people who follow the example of Jesus, we should not love God less than we love anyone or anything else. Everything else is a lesser love. And I want you to think about that in your life. Everything else, your job, your spouse, your children, all the things that you treasure and value, all of that is a lesser love than our love for God. And I think then that carries over into our relationships with others. As God's children, we should not love anyone less than we love ourselves, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their religious beliefs, regardless of their sexual orientation. We should not love anyone less than we love ourselves. And we have to guard all the time, I think, about putting ourselves up here and putting people down here at a lesser level. Even though we hear it hundreds of times and we say it's the most important thing in the Bible, I think it's the biggest challenge for us to live out. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and your strength, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. If we do that, addresses all of the issues that are going on. It's not that we don't speak out. It's not that we don't take a stand. It's not that we don't become involved in bringing about change in our country. But if we do it outside of that verse, nothing is ever going to change. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray together. Lord, it's hard when we see things that make us angry not to let hate take root in our hearts. And because we live in a broken world, all of the oppression and the violence, all of the conflict that's going on, it's all connected with people. And it's hard for us to hate some of the wrong things that are going on in our world today and separate that from the people that are involved. I pray that you will help us to be courageous enough to take a stand on those things that are right and just and true, that you will help us to take a stand against oppression and injustice and violence and wickedness and evil. But help us as your children to find a way to do that without hating and despising the people that may be involved in those things. Help us not to hate, but help us to love as you have loved us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.